Before we get started, I want to thank the young men and women who came out yesterday to help us to try to evangelize the community. I think we distributed maybe, 300 flyers, invitations. But you know, that's only part of the work. The other part is up to you. So when these visitors come here to this congregation, it is incumbent upon us that we do everything within our power to notice that they're there and to greet them. These people may never, ever hear the truth, ever. They may never have graced a church. Now, when I was a young man, I didn't even know the Churches of Christ even existed. I was a Baptist. I had never heard of the Churches of Christ. And I came in and I heard a sermon for the very first time by a gospel preacher, and I was totally shocked at how many verses of the Word of God was spoken from the pulpit. And that started my process of going back to the Word of God, not to what I was hearing from my pastor, not I was hearing from my favorite friends or my dad or my mom. No, I was going to the Word of God, and I was letting the Word of God be my teacher. And it's amazing how many doctrinal errors were taken from my life. Some of them painfully taken from my life, because I mean, I had held on to them for so long. And it is my prayer today that what you're going to hear is from the Word of God, what God has to say about a very important topic that is absolutely critical, because I hear this all the time about people blaming God. Well, if God is going to be that kind of a God, well, then I would just prefer not to even be a Christian. I prefer not to even believe in Him. I've heard that. I mean, people blame God for a lot of things. And so I'm hoping and praying that this sermon this morning will help you to do that, alleviate some of this misunderstanding. Okay. Okay. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you, personally, I am not the most qualified person to talk about this. God has richly blessed me. I'm probably one of the most richly blessed men on the planet. I married a great wife. I've lived a good life. I've had children. We've just had a lot of good things happen to us. But don't get me wrong. I've had a lot of bad things happen to me, too. Oh, let there be no doubt. I've had a lot of bad things happen to me in my lifetime. Some of them because of my stupidity. Some of them because of my ignorance. And you know, I can't blame God for those things. I can't blame God for me being just an idiot and just doing bad things. This sermon is not about people who make bad decisions. This is a sermon about principalities, the external spiritual forces that are out there trying to destroy you or trying to build you up. So now that we understand where this is coming from, and please forgive me for not being an expert on this subject, with fear and trepidation, I come to you. I come to you with fear and trepidation because I know that I'm not the most qualified guy here, but my heart is surely in the right place because I love you and I care about you. I don't know of a body of people that I've loved more than this church. I mean that because you have shown me love in this church. The called out of God has shown that great love for me. And I'm deeply, deeply indebted to you. So this sermon is hard for me in some respects. But I feel it's an essential sermon because I believe there's really a lot hangs on how you answer this question. So, brethren, let me understand. This is a war not about flesh and blood. Paul eloquently makes that clear when he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So this is not a fight about what I got in my, you know, in my bicep here. It is not going to prevail here. This is a spiritual war that's going on, and Satan wants to destroy you, and he'll do everything in his power to do so. He will bring about illness. He will bring about death. He will bring about, he'll try to starve you. He will try to drop you out of a job. He'll do everything he can to bring you to your knees. And you're not going to get out of this with an arm of flesh. Brother, please forgive me, but I don't need my Bible because all my Bible's right here in this presentation. Any normal person, if you have a brain, you are going to be thinking about this, and I don't blame you. You're a normal human being. But I'm going to tell you the answers you come up for this question about why bad things happen to good people. The answer you come up with is either going to build you up or destroy you. I don't know of any more pivotal question. Now, there are many questions I think were pivotal. This is just one of them. But I tell you what, this is truly an important question. But I'll tell you how you answer that will determine whether you die spiritually or whether you live spiritually. Now, the scriptures, fortunately, we've got a lot of scriptures that show us that there are people out there in the Old and New Testament that have bad things have happened to them. We look at Genesis chapter 4, right out of the starting gate of the creation of man, right out of the starting gate, we have a guy called Cain. And he was envious of his brother, and he killed him, murdered him, because his sacrifice was a better, more perfect sacrifice. It was well-pleasing to God. And Cain was envious of that man, of his brother. And even God went to Cain and talked to him about it. You know, you're supposed to master this. But rather than master it, no. He went out and he took care of the problem. He killed his brother. Now, Abel was a good guy. He offered a good sacrifice. Apparently, he was listening to God, and it cost him his life. Genesis chapter 37 about Joseph, and Joseph was just a young teenager, maybe 13 years old, really young kid. His brothers, they envied him, and they figured out a way to get rid of him. So they went and took him out and sold him to a caravan of slave traders, and he was carted off to Egypt. We'll find out later that God used that to save his family, but at the time it looked like it was a dire strait for poor Joseph. Joseph had no hope. This is almost like the death sentence for Joseph. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. Fortunately, he had a God in heaven who protected him and kept him alive and took care of him and protected him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah thought, oh, I'm the only one who serves you, God. I mean, look at Jezebel, she's out after my life. I'm the only one left serving you. And it turned out, no, that wasn't true. There were a whole lot more people serving God, and God made that very clear to Elijah. But it was a good man, a godly man who was trying to proclaim the word of God to save his people, and look what they did to him. And in 2 Samuel 16 through 20, we read about David, whose own son, Absalom, chased him out, and I mean for fear of his life, David ran and hightailed out of Jerusalem because Absalom was determined to be the next king, and he would have killed his own father to do that. A good man, doing the right thing at the time, chased out of Jerusalem, and almost losing his kingship. And Jeremiah, I feel so sorry about a man like that. I cannot believe the suffering that man suffered at the hands, I believe, of Judah king. Judah king? Okay. So Judah king was beat this poor guy, imprisoned him. I have no idea how awful of the conditions this prophet suffered at the hands of this ungodly man. And yet the Word of God reveals that. And then I read things like this. Hebrews 11:32-38. Half of this sounds like, wow, you've got to be kidding. This is victory. This is power. This is overcoming Satan. But then you read the last half and you're going, what is this? Look at this. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Man, it's getting good. Worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And then we read the bad part. Now, why couldn't God just have stopped right there and just give me a good pep talk? But no, he's going to tell me the cost of some of the others. And look at what they paid. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered in about sheeps and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, what about these guys? Well, you had all these great guys that got all these great victories, but what about these people that suffered such horrible deaths? What is God trying to tell me? What is he trying to tell you right now? Are you going to be the victorious one, or are you going to be the one tortured? I tell you, man, they all would not give up. Not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. I'm going to tell you something. Their resurrection was far more important to them than being sawn in half. I hope I'm not overwhelming this mic. Brian, am I overwhelming this mic? Because I got a really loud voice. And finally, the most righteous man on earth is crucified. I mean, this is a holy, righteous guy. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is crucified and the most horrible death on the planet, mocked, made a mockery of men, and put to death. So the Bible is replete with examples of good people that are suffering. Would God make an exception, though, with me? Am I a better guy than you? Or are you a better guy than me? That God would say, you know what, I'm just going to exempt you. You know, I'm just going to exempt you. You're not going to have to suffer all this stuff. God forbid. God, he cares about you every bit as much with me. And I will tell you, the tests he gives me, he is a God, a just God. And he will certainly test every single one of us. No one's going to be exempt. Now, fortunately, God has spoken much on this subject as to why we have to suffer. Why bad things happen to good people. Now, we've talked a little bit about this, but I tell you, I think there are five things I saw in the scriptures that help us to understand why you have to endure the trials, being a good person, trying to worship God, doing the right thing, being as righteous, as holy as you possibly can, but still you will suffer. And the reasons are, to me, very clear. So let's look at the first one. Oh, but before we get started, I want to make a foundational statement. This is a very important foundational statement, because without this statement, This just may not make much sense. God hates death and suffering. He has always hated death and suffering. Now, in Ezekiel 18:23, God asked that question, do I have any pleasure all of the wicked should die? Do I have any pleasure, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn away from his ways and live? Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure, none, zero pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live, please. I can almost see that. I mean, begging you, please turn away and live. Nation of Israel didn't listen then. They didn't listen then, and they died. And we've been talking about that in the book of Hosea. Because they would not listen to what God would plead for them to do. Please turn and live. God has always been a God of life. In fact, I recall Jesus when, at the death of Lazarus, the very shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, bear in mind, when we say Jesus wept, we're talking about God weeping. Because he is an express image of God the Father. And here is Jesus weeping because someone died and the families are all upset and crying and Jesus would weep too. Let me tell you, God doesn't like death. He doesn't like it. Never did. He intended for man to live forever. He did. In the garden, it was intended for him to live forever. We're going to talk more about that. The first reason why we have to suffer is because God is not a liar. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, he made it very clear to Adam and Eve. He said, look, and the woman said to the serpent, which is Satan, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It was very clear at the very, very beginning. God made it very clear. You don't touch it, don't eat it. Because if you do, you're going to die. And you know, I don't think Adam and Eve really, truly understood the ramifications of this. Because when they ate it, they didn't die immediately. And they surely didn't think it was going to kill everybody else too. But the ramifications of their eating this put God in a conundrum. He had to let them die and he had to let us die too. I feel sorry for God. Can you imagine how God must have felt when he found out they were only given one thing to do in this life, just one commandment, and they couldn't even follow one commandment. Just one. Don't eat, don't touch. Please just leave it alone. I feel sorry for God. I really do. But fortunately, God had a plan to save us from all this. And he had to fulfill this word for all humanity. It came, this curse, I'm telling you, this curse came at a great cost to God. Second, there is an adversary. I don't understand particularly all the ins and outs about this, but I will tell you something. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to do everything in his power to take you out because for whatever reason, he's got a problem with God the Father. He's got a problem with that. And God and Satan are at war. And you are in the crosshairs. You are caught in the middle of this war. Now, it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it says, be sober. I want you to keep your head clear. I want you to be vigilant. I want you to be on your toes because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the last time I checked National Geographic and I watched lions, have you ever seen them take the kill? I mean to tell you, they run after gazelle and they chase that thing and boy, they take it down. They break its neck in seconds. They don't care if it was a mother of little nursing fawns. They don't care. They don't care about consequences. All they care about is me. I'm hungry and you are food for me. And that's what a lion does. And that's the impression I believe the Holy Spirit gave us when he revealed that Satan was like a lion, because everybody can relate to that. The ruthlessness, the power, and the strength of a lion. You don't mess with these animals. My dad was, I got to tell you a little story here. My dad was in Vietnam, and they were breaking the jungle down with machetes, and my dad was a point man, and he broke the canopy in front of him, and there was a Bengal tiger, looked right at my dad, and roared at him, and my dad just about died. I mean, it was the biggest animal he'd ever seen, and it was scaring him to death. I don't know what it's like to be that close to a Bengal tiger, but apparently they're big animals. They're not to be messed with. So anyway, that being said, so they only care about themselves. They don't care about the consequences. All they care about is the kill. That's what Satan's like. He didn't care about you. All he cares about is that he killed you. And he killed you before God, and he looks at God and says, see, I got another one. I never thought about this, but you know, sometimes we suffer because it's to fulfill God's purpose, not only for you, but for others. Now, I look at Joseph in Joseph chapter 50, verse 19. Listen to this. Joseph said to them, now this is when the boys realized, uh-oh, the brother we sold into slavery now is the second in command to Pharaoh himself. We're talking about a bigwig. Joseph is now a big, big government official. And here's his brothers, and they realize, uh-oh, this is the guy, oh, we sold into slavery. Maybe we ought to go to him, and maybe we ought to make an apology. Sorry, Joseph, we sold you into slavery, please don't kill us, because you know we know you could just tell these guys next to you, they would put us to the sword right now. They would put them to the sword. And they went with trepidation to Joseph, and here's Joseph's answer. What a godly man he was. I mean, a godly man. Look at this. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But if for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring him out this day to save many people alive. And I can only imagine the weeping and the tears as he's saying this to his brothers. I mean, can you imagine having brothers like that? I mean, when he talked about David and David beating up on her, you know, and not beating so much up on her, but just, you know, some of the things that boys do, you know. But this was really a death sentence that they did to him. But so God used Joseph's imprisonment as an opportunity to save his family. Praise God. Who would have ever thought that Joseph's life could have amounted to so much because of so little? Jesus himself, whose death, what does his life mean to you? I really think about it. If Jesus had not died, he had not got this mockery of a death, been mocked and put to death, what would have it meant to us today? We would still be in our sins. I'm telling you, Jesus, the Messiah, the good man that he was, the holy and righteous man that he was, his death meant a tremendous amount to us. And look at Stephen. I always wonder, why would God reveal Stephen, who was martyred, I think in Acts 7 or Acts 8? But anyway, we read about Stephen being put to death, and he said, God, do not hold this sin to their charge. And he gave up the ghost. They stoned him to death. Why would he do that? Why would God reveal through divine inspiration the death of a good man like Stephen? Because Stephen needed to speak to you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost. Now, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, right? That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, I'm telling you, God means business. He means business. Listen, I'm going to tell you, this is the boldest book you'll ever read. And it requires of you a lot more than maybe what you've been giving. A whole lot more than what you've been giving. And I'm speaking that to myself as well. This is something I find tough to understand. Because I look at Stephen, because I look at Paul, because I look at these men and women, okay, I believe with all my heart that the Word of God is revealing a message. If it takes hardship or even death of someone to save you, he just might make that call. Man, that's some serious stuff. Would you be willing to die if you knew that it would help save people in this church? Would you? Would you really be willing to lay your life down if you knew that that teenager was going to have, would never forget you, never forget you, and they would live an entire life remembering what you did for him, for God and for Christ, and embolden that teenager to be the man or woman of God that you knew that God wanted him to be? Would God want that? Would he desire that of you? I know he desired that out of Stephen. He desired of Stephen. He allowed Stephen to die for you, for a message to you. That's how important your soul is to God. And I pray to God I'd be willing to do this for you. Let me tell you something. Me preaching to this pulpit, you deacons, you elders, let me tell you something. Hey, that is not why we're here. Now, if it pleases God and we are given the opportunity to serve in these respects, great. But you know what? We're not here for that. If you are here for that, you are here for the wrong reason. It would probably be best that you go, because we don't need leadership like that. And fortunately, God has not provided us with leadership like that. We have people that are selflessly dedicated to the Lord's body, the bride of Jesus Christ, right here in this congregation. And they're willing to devote their energy, their time, their sacred honor to be able to preserve the souls of this church. Praise God we have men like this and women like this. Because I tell you what, there are some women in this church that I'm telling you, if women could be qualified to be elders, they'd be right there, because they are as equally as good of a people, equally as honorable, equally as holy and righteous as any man I know. Probably more so, some of the women we have in this church. But God has inspired that men shall lead this church through its elders. And so we honor God in his commitment to that end. But our women are very critical to this body of people that worship here. Thank God we have many of them, and I pray to God you get to know them, meet them, and become friends with them. Because I'll tell you, they will really help you spiritually. Fourth, it may be God's test. You know, I don't like tests, because sometimes I fail tests. You know, I'm what they call a senior Oracle DBA developer. I mean, I'm a geek like nobody's business. But you know, I just recently failed a PL SQL test. I'm a senior guy. And I walked away with my tail between my legs, and I mean, I bombed that technical interview like nobody's business. Tests are tough, because it tells you, hey, you're missing something. Something is important to the customer, you don't know it. And you better get up there and start figuring out how to use it. A test will tell God, are you mine? Who do you serve? See, the test went to Adam and Eve. They couldn't even be tested with one thing. Well, look at what Look what Moses had to say to the nation of Israel. And let me tell you, Deuteronomy is the words of a man about to die. These are the last words he's going to say before he's buried by God. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through verse 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign of wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whoever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, in other versions, tests you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You might be tested. Do you ever wonder? Look around. Look at this church. Look at this worship experience. I don't see big bands. I don't see big bake sales. We just give as we prospered. We have a cappella singing, pretty boring to the world. Is God's worship, his simple revelation of worship, is it enough for you to accept? Or do you have to improve on it? Do you want to improve on God's design? You ever think of it as a test? You see, man wants more. They want to have big bands, big banjos, guitars, organs, all kinds of things, to the point you can't even hear the people who are singing. Is this what God wants? I mean, really, is it a fair question, right? God has given us this very simple revelation about his worship where none of this is included. This is man adding to what God has spoken. It's a test. Is God's revelation enough? Now, this is my personal opinion. I personally believe that the Old Testament and New Testament is God's attempt to ask a simple question that comes with a simple answer. And I believe that if you look through all the patriarchs and all the prophets and you look at all the kings and you look at all this, the question that God wants to ask throughout the entire Old Testament is this one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? How are you going to prove that? How are you going to prove that you love God? Well, we have a number of scriptures on that point. And I mentioned here, this is the final point, that it's all about relationships. It's always been about relationships. God wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve. He wanted a relationship with David. He wanted a relationship with Elijah. He wanted a relationship with all the kings. He wanted a relationship with everybody. He wanted, but to know you love him, he's got, how is he going to do that? Well, Jesus made a comment, and we've read that in John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? You'll keep my commandments. That's how you show you love God. Don't tell me that you love God when you can't keep his word. Don't tell me you love God when you are not interested in what God has to say, but you would much rather embellish his word or his worship experience or how you treat your spouse. Don't talk to me about loving God if you can't love your wife. Don't talk to me about loving God when you can't worship according to his divinely inspired pattern. I reject that. This is called lip service. It's called hypocrisy. I know some men and some women, you know, over time, I mean, what they do behind closed doors would shock you. And I'll tell you, let me tell you, man, there's a lot of repentance coming out from this mouth, because I do a lot of stuff that I really don't want anybody to know about. And I'll tell you what, I'm constantly on my knees asking God to please forgive me, help me to be a better man, help me to be the righteous, holy man that you want me to be. But I'll tell you what, I'm not there yet, God. Please don't give up on me. And that's what I pray every day, because I'm not perfect, but I certainly want to be perfect. We talked about determining that. It says in Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 6, my slides are mixed up from my presentation, so I'm faltering here. Hosea 6, 6, it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God," the knowledge of God, which comes from His holy word, "more than burnt offerings." Micah 6, verse 8, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And by obeying His word, Moses pleaded it and Jesus pleaded it. In Deuteronomy 11, 1, it says, "Therefore," and this came right from Moses, and remember, Deuteronomy is the last statement of Moses before he died. He said, Deuteronomy 11, 1, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always." Always. And if you fail, you need to repent. We need to repent. That's the only thing that saves me. And there's no reason why I've got any hope, because I have a merciful God who will allow me to repent. Jesus pleaded it too in John 14, 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me." Not everyone who says to me in Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who loves me says to the Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, talk about relationships. Okay. This is where things get mixed up here for me. It's about relationships. You know, God could have made Himself a king. He could have presented Himself in front of us as a king. He could have presented Himself as a potentate or some dictator or some master-slave relationship. He could have done that. But no, He reveals Himself as a loving, gentle, caring Father. Now, if you've never had one of those, man, I tell you, there are brethren in this church that never had a loving, gentle, loving Father. But I tell you, if you ever did, man, they're gold. They're gold. That's the kind of God you serve. And it's always been around relationships. God has always wanted to have a close, abiding relationship with his creation. And He wants to know if you love Him. You are not a robot. See, that's why He didn't do that with Adam and Eve. He only gave them one thing they had to do. Don't touch or eat. Now, He didn't have to do that. He could have said, you know, you can do anything you want. He could have done that, but He can't do that, because God has always wanted to know if you love Him. And so He puts that test out there, and He says, "Now, do you love me or do you not love me?" Adam and Eve failed the test. They failed the test. And we're the consequence, living the consequence of that. What test has He given you that you're failing? You need to stop failing the test. And He's asking me and He's asking you the same question. So, okay. The whole point around this is that Paul wanted us to be strong in the faith. The only way you're ever going to fight this spiritual battle is, as Ephesians 6:10 reveals, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, not man's armor, of God's armor, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. God wants you to be well grounded, and He wants you to be able to stand firm. But you're not going to be able to be well grounded and stand firm if you do not know this book. You've got to know the book. And that means you've got to open up its pages and you've got to read and understand it. Now, we have 3 days, 4 hours a week we come here. We come on Wednesday nights. We come on Sunday morning for Bible study. We have a Sunday afternoon lesson like we're doing right here. Then we have an evening lesson, a sermon. I will tell you, you're getting 4 hours of God's Word every week. And it would be nice if you did open up your Bibles from time to time and read at home. That would be good too. Can you imagine how many hours of the Word of God you will have in one single year? Hundreds of hours of Bible study in 1 year. How many hours do you think James has after 40 plus years in Christ? Thousands of hours. Will you be able to stand firm, well grounded, knowing God? Absolutely. But I'll tell you, if you do not know God's Word and Satan starts going after you, you're not going to be able to handle it, and you're going to fail God, and you're going to fail yourself. And you know what? It may cost you your life. I know of people who have lost their lives. In fact, I've looked back over my high school years, and I see people that were the most popular kids in the school, and they're dead. By the time they were 30, they were gone. Because they weren't listening to God's Word. No, they were listening to themselves. Satan walked all over and killed them. Brethren, I have done nothing to really help you to understand what it takes to be in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, you are not saved. You are outside of Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is that you need to be buried in Christ. You need to be buried with Him in baptism. You must do that. Now, Peter talked in Acts chapter 2 about repenting, hearing the Word and repenting. And you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ. And according to the Word of God, and we can study that, when you are baptized into Christ, you are adopted by God. You become His child. And I would hope and pray that you do that now as we stand and sing.